Right, well, this morning we're going to continue in our Foundations series, and we're going to look at the simple act of following Jesus. Now, follow me, this is it's a very interesting phrase, right? Because we hear this phrase repeated by Jesus over and over in his Gospels. To his disciples, he looks at them and says, hey, leave everything and come follow me. To the rich young ruler, he looks at him and says, hey, give up everything and come follow me. And to the crowds, he says, take up your cross and follow me. And on, Jesus repeats his words to the people that are around him, come follow me. And you know what's cool is we see that people actually take him up on that offer and they start to follow him. But what does that mean for us this morning? What does that mean for us that's 2,000 years since Jesus walked the earth? Does Jesus really expect us to still follow him? And better yet, if he does want us to follow him, what if we are just failing in that following? What if we just blown it big time? Then what? Is there even a chance that we can pick ourselves back up and start following him? And even if we do start following him, is there specific requirements that Jesus has for us in our following? Well, this morning, I want us to look at a specific time in Peter's life. And I think through God's word, through this life of Peter, I think that we're going to see some of these answers that we might have regarding the concept of following Jesus. Now, I know that there are some of you here this morning that Jesus has picked you up at one point and he has taken you out of the path of darkness and placed you in the path of life. But here lately, it just seems like all you do is remember a time and a place where your relationship was so much sweeter with Jesus, that you experienced more joy back in the day when you first started to follow him. And it just seems like that somewhere along the way, you looked up from your relationship with Jesus and he was nowhere to be found. And so instead of joy, you see that all that's really happening is ineffectiveness. Your success, nowhere to be found. And so you struggle through life. It's almost like being complacent in the failure that you continually are drowning in. And so you look up and wonder, has Jesus just kind of moved on? Well, I truly believe that this morning, that our leader has a word for us. I truly believe that he is going to use his scriptures to call out to us. And those of us that feel like Jesus has kind of moved on, I truly believe that hope will be realized and restoration happening. And to learn that, I want us to turn to John 21. All right, and in this passage, we're going to first see the damaging effects that our failure to follow has on our relationship with Jesus. All right, so let's pick up and read John. We're going to start off with John 21, and we're just going to start and read the first three verses. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two of the other disciples were together. Simon Peter said to him, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. All right, before we just jump into this passage, I feel like I need to give you a little context of how John 21, this chapter, fits into the whole scope of the book of John. Now, before we get to this point, John 21, if the reader was just to read John 20, you would think, why is this chapter even in the book of John? Because at the conclusion of chapter 20, Jesus has died on the cross. He has defeated death. He's paid our debt. He's appeared to the disciples. He's done all of those things. And the last phrase in John chapter 20 is kind of a conclusion that you would stick on the end of the book. And so you think, this book's about to end. But if John would have ended his book there, he would have left some major questions unanswered. Mainly, what happened to Peter? I mean, what happened after he denied Jesus? What happened to that coward? Did Jesus kind of let him off the hook? And then furthermore, like in a larger sense, what happens to all of his disciples that just kind of stop following and just kind of fail to follow? What's going to take place? What's going to happen? And so to answer those questions, John continues to pen chapter 21. And we know in this chapter that Peter is one of the main characters, right? And he has spent the last 3 years with Jesus. And we know from these 3 years that Peter's relationship with Jesus was pretty intense, right? He had some very high highs, and he had some very low lows. And one of Peter's lows was in Matthew 26. And at this point in Matthew's gospel, the authorities had already taken Jesus in, and so they were about to crucify him, right? Well, Peter's going to follow at a distance, and he's going to follow these authorities and Jesus to a courtyard. But he's going to stand off at a distance, and he just wants to see what's going to happen to Jesus. And then in succession, three people come up to Peter. And you know the story. Hey, this guy's been with Jesus. No, I've not been with Jesus. Yeah, you've been with Jesus. No, I haven't. And out of fear, Peter denies Jesus three times. And then he hears the rooster crow, and in Peter's mind, he remembers the words of Jesus that this is exactly what was going to happen, and he goes off weeping. And after Jesus' denial, we know that Jesus did go on, in fact, and he died on the cross, defeated death, and then he rose again, and he met with his disciples, okay? And so you can turn to Matthew 28, and you can see that he's meeting with his disciples on this one occasion, and he's telling all of his disciples, hey, I want you to go to Galilee, go to this mountain, and wait for me there, and I'll meet you there. And we know the end of the story. That's the mountain where he was going to give the disciples the Great Commission for the ascension. And so he told the disciples, go to the mountain. All right, so now we're here in John chapter 21. The disciples are waiting on that mountain. That's where they're at. And they're waiting for Jesus. And then verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Okay, so again, the disciples were supposed to be on this mountain. They're waiting for Jesus. He told them to be there. They had one simple task, one thing to obey, stay on the mountain. And here Peter sits on that mountain waiting for Jesus. And he's like, I'm out. Because see, the Greek of this, this sentence structure in Greek, it says Peter was saying, I'm going back in a rather permanent way to what I used to do. That's what he's saying here. And you know that Peter's a leader because in verse 2, it's just like that and six others are joining him. They're leaving the mountain. They're leaving where Jesus told them to be. And I can just see Peter on that mountain. He's just sitting there. He's waiting on Jesus. And all the events that have happened over the last 3 or 4 days start playing out in his mind. And he's like, I just don't know about this apostle life. Like, it was crunch time and I just failed. I denied Jesus three times. Boom, boom, boom. Failing. I just kind of think it would be better for everyone involved in people if I just kind of stepped out and just kind of went back to what I know that I'm successful at. Back to what I know will bring me joy. Back to what I know that I can accomplish things on my own. And so just like that, Peter makes a conscious decision to disobey what Jesus told him to do. He dismisses his calling. He dismisses the fact that God gifted him and equipped him for a purpose. And he strikes out on his own course. He goes back to the life, back to the familiar, back to what he thinks can bring him success and joy. But Peter failed to obey one simple command. And if we were to give the road that leads to failure a name, it would definitely be disobedience. And so at this point, we immediately, as the readers, were forced to step back and examine our own life, right? Has there been a time when we have stepped away from our calling? Has there been a time when we know so clearly that God has placed something on our hearts, but we just turned and went in the complete opposite direction, back to the familiar, back to the place that's comfortable for us, back to a place where we felt that we could find our own purpose and our own identity. And this is exactly what Peter was doing. But we see how it worked out for him, right? And look at verse 3. They went and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just like that, we see how the path of disobedience will always lead to never-ending loops of ineffectiveness. Peter caught nothing. Ouch. What a gut punch, right? Because we know this guy, he's a pro fisherman. This is what he used to do for a living. I mean, and also, this is his home turf. He was raised on this sea. He probably sank the Christmas trees to bring the crappie in, right? He knows where all the holes are. He knows the creeks. He knows the channels. He knows the fishing pattern. And he caught nothing. He got skunked. And the only thing worse than getting skunked at an all-night fishing is having a bruised ego before you even get there, right? I mean, he was in a bad way. But nonetheless, the point here is this. Is that when God calls you and equips you and places you inside the service of his kingdom and you turn and go your own direction and walk away from things that clearly fit your gifts and abilities that God gave you, you will constantly fail. If you constantly walk away from God's direction, because God never rewards disobedience. But you gotta love Peter, right? Because hour one, nothing, no fish. Hour two, he's hanging in there. He's like, it's about to turn on. Hour three, nothing. Four, you can just kind of start and grit the net and like, I'm going to catch one fish. Hour four, five, six. He refuses to acknowledge the reality of his situation. And that being that a life lived in a disobedience to God's will always end in a joylessness and failure. But he continues all the way until daylight comes. And let's pick up the story. In verse 4. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children." Now, this word for children in Greek, it's a real generic term, right? And it was at this point that Jesus no longer addressed them as friends, but just kind of as strangers. A modern day translation of this word in the Greek would be like, "Hey, bro. What's up, bro? Hey, bro." So what Jesus is saying is, "I don't really know you." It's just kind of casual greeting. Why do I even bring this up? Because now Peter's disobedience has not only left him ineffective, but now he has lost his fellowship with Jesus. And the same goes for me and you this morning. If we decide to get on the road of disobedience that leads to failure, it'll end in the same way. Because once you have passed the starting point of disobedience and hit the loops of ineffectiveness, you will always find yourself in a place where you have lost your fellowship and intimacy with Christ. Peter has officially arrived at failure. But now this is where Peter's story starts to shift. And we see how that you can actually follow the leader from the path of failure to the path of faithfulness. And the story starts shifting in verse 4 when Jesus shows up and stands on the shoreline. Now we cannot miss this liberating, joyful, this greatest characteristic of Jesus. Jesus does this all through the Bible. He does it all through your life, and he does it all through my life. And what does he do? He shows up. And what happens when Jesus shows up? Everything changes, right? Everything. We have to understand that our God is not a God that sits way off in the distance and just kind of watch us live our life and just kind of see how things might work out. That's not who he is. God is not afraid to get up in your most throwed off, disobedient, chaotic life that you have. And he'll get right up in the middle of it and he can bring your chaos, all the chaos you have, and restore it back to order. That's just what Jesus does. And just as Peter is drifting away on the sea of failure, then Jesus shows up on the shore. And this is the truth. It's just as Jesus stood on the banks of the sea and called out to Peter and his disciples, inviting them back into a relationship with him, so he calls to us this morning. He's calling to us. All right, so let's pick back up at verse 5. Jesus speaking. Hey, bro, you have any fish? Or you could read it. Hey, bro, y'all don't have any fish, do you? And it's at that statement that every fisherman in here just said, oh, no, Jesus just did not do that. Like, Jesus, all-knowing Jesus, did not just go to a fisherman who he knew did not catch anything and go, did you catch anything? Because the last thing that a fisherman wants to be reminded of when he fished all night is the fact that he did not catch anything. Nothing. But that's exactly what Jesus did. And I can hear as those words come into Peter's ears, like, did you catch anything? He just death grip on the paddle. No. Looking at John saying, you paddle over there, you splash water on him, I'm gonna kill him. Give me a paddle. You know, I mean, this is not what you do to a fisherman. So why in the world would Jesus do this? Why would he say this? Well, here's why. Because he wants to highlight the fact that they're being disobedient. He wants them to see that because they went 90 to nothing in their own self, in their own abilities, that they are now failing. And he wants to hear them admit they're failing. And he wants them to realize that when they're impatient, when they have self-doubt, when they go off in their disobedience, it will always lead them to the exact same spot. And the same is true for us today as well. Before the Lord will bring us from failure to faithfulness, he wants to be sure that we fully understand just where our disobedience has taken us. He wants us to know the details of it, what we've lost. We've lost our relationship with him. We've lost the joy. We've lost our ineffectiveness. We're now frustrated. He wants us to be able to articulate this, and he wants us to be able to confess it and acknowledge it. And if we're going to move from failure to faithfulness, we must understand and acknowledge our failure. And this is what the disciples are doing by acknowledging that they have caught nothing. So then continue in verse 6, and we'll read through 8. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. So Jesus, we see here in this little section that Jesus not only approached Peter and highlighted the fact that he didn't catch any fish, but he takes it a step further, right? He shows this pro fisherman what he's doing wrong. He's like, hey, you know, I fished here last week, right side, right. Don't cast it on the left. Throw it on the right. And we know how good fishermen take advice, right? How they just love cast here by over here. Not you're doing it wrong. But for some strange reason, they did it. And as soon as their nets hit the water, they encountered immediate success. And I believe there was a twofold purpose for Jesus asking them to do this. Number one, he wanted to know if they would be obedient. They realized where their disobedience taken them. Now he wants them to realize where their obedience will take them. And the second reason I think he did this was because he wanted them to understand that he alone has a sovereign power over their ministry. He's the one that controls the hearts of men. Jesus did not just snap his fingers and all of a sudden the fish just wound up in the boat, right? That's not how it happened. God accomplishes his work by his power, but always through his people. The Lord is always going to be here. He's always going to be working, but we have a role to play in God's mission as well. And we cannot miss the fact that Jesus is the one that actually put the fish in the net. We just merely needed to obey, right? This is just a simple illustration to us this morning that when you obey Jesus, he will empower us for success. And the reality is that Christ honors obedience. And when we obey Jesus, we move from failure to success. And Peter was learning the hard way that if you disobey Christ, you fail. But if you obey him, you're going to thrive in his life. And this is just the truth, is that Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "When God acts, he can do more in 1 minute than man with his organizing can do in 50 years. And one last thing that is worth noting in this section, I don't want us to miss the irony here, because Jesus first called Peter to be his disciple in Matthew 4. Didn't y'all want to take a wild guess where Peter was at when Jesus called him the first time? He was fishing. That's right, at the Sea of Galilee, the exact place that he is right here in John 21. And it's highly likely that he was actually sitting in the exact same boat as he was when Jesus first called him. And do you remember what Jesus told him when he called him? He said this. He said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And at that request, he dropped his nets and started fishing for men, started following Jesus. And this just highlights a simple reality for us today, is that if we're not fishing for men, we're not following. Because that's exactly what happened to Peter. He stopped following. And the byproduct of that was he no longer fished for men. I think that's just very applicable to us today, and it's something that we can kind of evaluate our life by. But let's pick up the story back. So the disciples, they have obeyed, they found success, and Peter now realizes that Jesus is on the bank. And so you've got to love Peter's eagerness, right? When he finds out that it's Jesus, he just jumps head first back to him. It's almost like Peter, he wanted to get found out. It's almost like that he just shook off the fog, the spiritual fog in his life, and was just like, "What am I doing? What am I doing on this lake? Like, I've got to get to that mountain." He wanted to find Jesus. And I believe this is why Peter was such a success in following Jesus. Because just as fast as Peter would fall, he would run twice as fast back to Jesus. As followers of Jesus, I think that we have to realize that it's not in our life, if we fail the fewest of times, that's when God will render us most useful. No, it's not how many times we fail. It's how quickly we run back to Jesus after we fail. That's what Jesus is looking for. Because he wants you to come back to him. He's ready to restore. And followers of Jesus, I think they actually become more ineffective when they begin to grow complacent in their failures. And when they get to the point where they no longer care if they're even being effective. And they start losing sight of what they are truly supposed to do in God's kingdoms. His real priorities for his kingdoms. So it's not that if you fail, it's when you fail, will you really hurry back to Jesus? And this is what Peter's doing. He understood his weaknesses. He understood his shortcomings, and he could not wait to get back into the Lord because he was longing for restoration. And let's pick the story back up in verse 9 through 14. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore and full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, up until this point, Peter has obeyed Jesus. He has admitted his failures. And now we see that his relationship is being restored. And let's not forget that Peter approached the shoreline as a failure, right? So how would Jesus accept him? What would be the state of his fellowship since he came back from that failure? Would he get up on that shoreline and Jesus just say, "Ooh, what are you doing?" Smack him around and just say, "What the world? You bailed." No, we just read that's not what happened at all, right? Jesus received him. He restored him. He brought him back to fellowship. And this is what it looked like. The first thing that Jesus did was that he was Peter's provider. He had breakfast with him. That's what he had waiting on him. It wasn't wrath. It was provision. And he was coming in as a failure. So Jesus, first we see that he provides for us when we come back to him. And the second thing is that he actually serves us as he did the disciples. He served them fish to eat. And the third thing in the restoration is that he brings us back into fellowship with him. And Jesus stands ready to restore these loveless, disobedient disciples. And this should make our heart light up, because how many times have we just veered off the path, right? How many times have we longed to come back to Jesus, wondering, what's he going to do? Will he accept me? What's going to happen? And we see that Jesus stands ready to restore, ready to forgive. And this gives us great hope. And that, can we still follow Jesus? Yes. How do you do this? Follow what Peter did. Understand, hey, this is where my failures have gotten me. Admit them to Jesus. Run to the shoreline that he's standing on waiting for you. And he's waiting to receive you back. Now, I can see some of you might be thinking, so that's it, right? That's a Christian life? We run to the shore to Jesus and we just kind of eat fish with him, you know, in fellowship the whole time? Let me answer that with a no. This is just how Jesus restored him. And now we're about to see how Jesus reinstates him back to that position where he once was in God's mission. And how Jesus is going to reinstate him is he's going to ask him really two questions. And it's the same two questions that if Jesus is going to reinstate us back into our place, into his mission, or if we're going to begin to follow him for the first time, he's going to ask you these same two questions as well. Why? Because they are the very characteristics of a true follower of Jesus. And let's read in verse 15 through 19. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said this a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you on where you don't want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Jesus has already restored Peter into fellowship at this point now, right? But now he wants to reinstate him. And he reinstates him by asking him the question, "Do you love me?" And after he asks that question, "Do you love me?" he follows it with a command, "Well, then feed my sheep." Jesus was saying, "Now that I have brought you back into fellowship, just out of curiosity, do you love me more than this boat? Like, do you love me more than this fishing net? Do you love me more than all of the fishing paraphernalia that you have that you so desire and constantly have a tendency to run back to? Do you love me more than that? Do you love me more than your old life? Do you love me supremely?" See, Jesus is wanting Peter to wrestle with the degree to which he loved Jesus. Why would he do this? Because love is the foundational characteristic of a follower of Jesus. And love is the power of obedience. Love is really everything in following Jesus. And here's what I hope that every Christian in this room realized. that at the point where you said, yes, Lord, I want you to be my ruler. I want you to be my Lord. I'm going to follow you. Here's what I hope you realize what you were saying, is that you are telling Jesus that I will so follow you with radical obedience that when someone looks at my life from the outside, they might actually think that I hate my Father. That I live for Christ so radically that I hate my father, that I hate my mother, that I hate my sister, that I hate my brother, that I don't show any regards for my desires. I don't show any regards for my ambitions. And we know this, right? Because Jesus told all of us, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross. He's implying death here. This is an extreme, extreme call to follow. And here's the reality. The only power that can motivate us to live this kind of life and with this kind of devotion is if we love him. Because love powers service. Love powers sacrifice. Love powers worship. It empowers everything. And so Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And he did this three times because Peter denied him three times, right? And there's so much that I could say about this conversation right here between Peter and Jesus. But for the sake of time, I only want to highlight this one point. All commitment to Jesus starts with this one question. Do you love Jesus more than blank? You fill it in. Do you love Jesus more than whatever popped in your mind right then? If you do, go serve him. That's what Jesus is saying here. You can always tell what a person loves by what he serves. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're kind of wondering, do I really love Jesus like this? Like, where is my love on that? Like, do I love him more than all these things? Well, I think you can ask yourself this other question that will help you answer the first is, what's your priorities? Does your priorities demonstrate your love for Christ? Does the way you live, does the way you spend your time, does the way that you spend your money, does it mirror your love for Christ? Because I can tell you what you spend all those things on. You'll spend all those things on what you love. And whatever you love, you'll sacrifice for. Because people who love much, they sacrifice much. And so after Peter solidifies his love for Jesus, Jesus then drops another bombshell on him. And this is in verse 18. Jesus looks at him and says, oh, by the way, Peter, when you were younger, you used to go wherever you wanted to. But now that you're older, they're going to take you where you don't want to go. So pretty much he said, Peter, you're going to die. Now come follow me. It's like, now, Peter, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. And here's what I got for you. I got death. Now, why? What? See, he understood that sacrifice is the second characteristic of a follower. And now, why would Jesus say this to Peter? Because you know the reason why Peter denied Jesus. You know what would have happened to Peter if he got caught that night when he was looking in? He would have been crucified. That's what would have happened to him. He would have died. And here's what Jesus is saying to Peter. That one thing that you feared the most, that one thing that wakes you up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat, Peter, that's where you're headed. This is a terrifying thing, but it's also a very liberating thing. And see, the worst mistake that we can make this morning is to assume that these words from Jesus to Peter was just to Peter. No. The Bible says that every believer of Jesus will take up their cross and follow him. Every believer will suffer so that we will be glorified by him. The Bible does not give this carefree, come to Jesus and learn how to live your best life now mentality. No. The Bible instead gives us a word that if we really look into, will possibly send chills down our spine. Because what Jesus is saying to all of us this morning is that I am leading you to the end of yourself. I am leading you to the valley of the shadow of death. I am leading you to the cross. Because if you're a follower of Christ, you must realize this. You have already been crucified with Christ, and the best thing that could have happened to you has already happened to you. You have been buried with Christ, raised from the dead, and now you're seated with him at the right hand of Christ. And if you're a Christian, the only way that you are going to thrive in radical obedience is if you just grasp this one reality. You're already dead. Now, I love watching war movies. And one of my favorite series is The Band of Brothers. And I want to quickly show you a clip real fast because I believe that it captures what we just saw Peter and Jesus talking about, okay? And so in this clip, you're going to see a soldier, and he's going to talk to his lieutenant about how on D-Day, he jumped out of the airplane, and he was just gripped with fear. And he's going to explain this to his lieutenant. And I want you to listen to how the lieutenant responds to this soldier, because I believe that it just really captures the words that Jesus is telling Peter, and it captures what he is telling us this morning.
Lieutenant. Sir, when I landed on D-Day, I found myself in a ditch all by myself. I fell asleep. I think it was air sickness pills they gave us. When I woke up, I didn't really try to find my unit to fight. I just kind of stayed put.
What's your name, Trooper?
Bly, sir. Albert Bly.
You know why you hid in that ditch, Blythe?
I was scared.
We're all scared. You hid in that ditch because you think there's still hope. But Blythe, the only hope you have is to accept the fact that you're already dead. And the sooner you accept that, the sooner you'll be able to function as a soldier's supposed to function. All war depends upon it.
Did y'all catch that? All war depends upon it. You think you have hope? Because we show up to church on Sunday on a regular basis. You think you have hope because you just treat people nicely. You don't cuss, dip, smoke, chew, or hang out with people that do. You think that's your hope for salvation? Because when you depend on yourself and your works for salvation, here's what happens. You have a tendency to guard yourself. You have a tendency to love yourself. You have a tendency to serve yourself, and you make decisions based on how it will affect yourself. And when you're serving self, the first thing that you're going to do when Jesus comes up to you and says, hey, I need you to go somewhere, follow me, is you're going to immediately ask him, but wait a minute, how does that affect me? But Jesus is saying here in John 21, the only hope we have, the only hope that we will ever have, and the only way that we will ever be able to function effectively as a soldier for Christ is to accept the fact that we are already dead in Christ, that we have been crucified, that we have been buried with him, that we have a new resurrected body. And because we realize that at the point of salvation, that we died with Christ, that we killed ourselves, that we traded our old life for his. When we realize that it's not only I that live, but Christ that lives in me. If we really believe that, Is there really anywhere that we won't follow Jesus? Is there any people group that's too far? Is there any blade that scares us? Is there anything that we wouldn't do if we really believe that we're dead in Christ and it is Christ that lives through us? Now, I've exhausted all my time this morning, so I want to ask this one question in closing. And I know that there's different points, that we're all at different places in our walk with Christ, that some of us might be, up on that mountain waiting for Jesus. Some of us might be in the ocean of failure. Some of us might be just hanging on to fellowship with Jesus and not out following him yet. I know that we're all at different places in our following Jesus. But I want to tell you this. At every turn, the question's going to be the same. Will you follow him? And so I want us to go this morning and really think about that, those words. Will you follow me? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this day. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for your hope. I thank you so much that we are made alive in your Son. And so, God, I pray that you would teach us all how to follow you, that we would hear your voice clearly, that we would know our Father's voice, and that we would cast off ourself, that we'd cast off our pride, that we'd cast off our impatience and selfish ambitions, and that we would run towards you. Oh, that Harmony Hill would be known as a church that chases its Lord. So God, give us the power, give us the ability to be devout followers of you. In Jesus' name, amen.